The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. God calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
The Testament reading this morning comes from 2 Kings, the second chapter, beginning at verse 1. Listen for the word of the Lord. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgad. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elijah said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elijah and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elijah and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water parted to one side and to the other, and to the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elijah said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted to you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them into pieces. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson is from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Listen for the word of God. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
The gospel for this Transfiguration Sunday is taken from the gospel according to St. Mark, reading from the 9th chapter. Listen for the word of God. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And so they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean. The word of the Lord. We welcome this morning as our guest preacher, the Reverend Rick Spalding, the former chaplain of Williams College. Rick?
It's a joy for me to be with you in this storied sanctuary and to step for a few moments into the spirited life of this faithful congregation. Let's start with the strange and very ancient story of the prophet Elijah and his chosen successor, the tongue-twistingly named Elisha. Elijah, ancient Israel's most revered prophet, had the difficult and dangerous job of calling out the godless corruption of the government of his time nearly three millennia ago, in case you thought that was only a more modern phenomenon. Elijah nearly starved to death in the desert while hiding from vindictive rulers whose names have become synonymous with grotesque distortions of the human spirit, Ahab and Jezebel. But Elijah was also the one who was granted that remarkable revelation of God that you might remember from Sunday school or a good sermon, when Elijah took shelter in a mountain cave while God passed by, and there was a mighty wind, and then an earthquake, and then fire. But God was not in any of those. And then, after all that, only a still, small voice, as though God's vastness were so nimble that it could even clothe itself in subtlety, in a whisper. But now, as everyone in this morning's story already seems to have figured out, Elijah is about to be taken away. And Elisha is on a journey with him deeper and deeper into the wilderness, to the place where something conclusive is going to happen. And all of this is being watched from a respectful distance by a company of prophets, says the text, who constitute a kind of movement of resistance to the evil that has run amok in the world at that time. Three times, while they're traveling together, Elijah turns to Elisha and says, "Are you sure you're up for this? You could turn back now." And three times, Elisha says, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." Elisha both knows and doesn't know the implications of what's coming. Somehow, when it's finished, his hero will have been taken away. and the time will have come for him to lead something that he started out by just watching. By the time they're on the far side of the Jordan, at the great unmapped edge of the world where Moses was last seen and where John the Baptist would someday appear, Elijah turns to his companion one final time and says, "Tell me what you need before I am gone." Elisha seems to realize at least that the mantle is about to fall on him. So he asks for a double share of the prophet's spirit. He knows he'll need at least that in order to do what's going to need to be done. "You have asked a hard thing," Elijah says. "But if you can stay and watch what's about to happen, you'll find what you need." Elijah knows that counterintuitive thing, that the way to find the inspiration you need is to look unblinkingly toward the heart of the very thing you fear and steer right into it. What's being asked of the one who will be left to continue is something that's hard, but it is within his spiritual reach, and it will require clarity about what is happening, honesty about the loss that it represents, courage about the change that's coming, and faithfulness to the work that remains still to be done. Now, I don't think I need to say much more than that to a church that has come most of the way already through the arduous journey of a transition in pastoral leadership. You know what Elisha learns, that when the trusted and beloved leader leaves, it's not because the work is done. From that moment, the way ahead is daunting and becomes a bit inscrutable for a while. God knows the stakes of what still needs to be done in the world are high, and the courage and the stamina to do it come counterintuitively from staring the loss, the change, the uncertainty right in the eye and steering straight for them in full confidence of the companionship of God with this company of prophets. In this movement of yours, here on the Upper East Side, to plant the seeds of justice and gentleness and hope, hope most of all, in the yearning asphalt furrows of this city and this world. Maybe you noticed that Elijah, remarkably, also shows up in the story that Dr. Springstead read for us of the Transfiguration of Jesus. That's a big stride across 9 centuries, and you could hardly be blamed for feeling a bit of chronological whiplash in the yoking together of these 2 stories and the overlapping of that single character, Elijah. But the children of Israel have always felt that Elijah was a particularly agile character, to the point where, as you know, to this day they still set a place for him at the Seder table on Passover, where his return is always expected as a harbinger of the fruition at last of the work that's never been quite finished. I guess that if you were last seen on earth ascending in a fiery chariot and a whirlwind, there's no telling when or how else you might show up in the future. Anyway, here is Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, making common cause with Jesus and Moses, and with those few awestruck fishermen just watching through the haze of the cloud of glory, like Elijah watching the fiery chariot, maybe, trying to figure out what the special effects mean and what the implications might be for them. You can hardly blame Peter for proposing that it might be a good thing for them to mark the spot by building a sort of shrine, three dwellings, as the text says, as a way to commemorate the religious experience, a way to hang on to a moment, at least, of dazzling clarity in the midst of work whose destination seemed sometimes murky, most times daunting. It's interesting that we've made a feast out of an event about which Jesus sternly instructed those who witnessed it to say nothing. At least, says the Gospel of Mark, not until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. We can almost hear Jesus saying, "What you just experienced isn't going to make sense to you for a while." And indeed, Mark says they continued to turn what they saw and heard on the mountaintop over and over in their minds, wondering what it might eventually come to mean. When Easter finally does come and the Son of Man is raised from the dead, and Easter is the thing that in the Gospel of Mark gives retrospective meaning to just about everything, when Easter finally comes, it's interesting that it could hardly be less like the Transfiguration. No heavenly voices, no luminous robes, or apparitions of religious celebrities. My friend Barbara Wheeler says that Easter is almost the antithesis of the Transfiguration. Easter comes in whispers, by the murky light of deep dawn, with sidelong glances, as a conundrum, a hushed and unfathomable mystery. I'm getting ahead of the story, I know, but not really. The Transfiguration story, as we heard, begins with the words, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and James and John up a high mountain apart. 6 days later, after what? After Jesus had had a conversation with them that must have caused its own waves of dismay. The first time Jesus broke the news to them that he himself would be taken away from them. He began to teach them, says the gospel narrator, just a verse or two before the story we heard this morning begins. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the religious authorities and be killed. He said this quite openly, Mark tells us, and it didn't go over well. Maybe if Jesus had said to them, "Tell me what you need before I'm gone," maybe they might have replied, "Show us how this all fits together. Dazzle us with some confirmation that this is heading toward a place that we all want to go." We can hardly blame the church that in turn inherited the mantle from Peter and James and John for craving this mountaintop moment of illumination as counterpoint to a daunting transition and a lot of unfinished work. The memory of glory only makes sense when the ones who remain look back to see that it was their clarity and honesty and courage in staying with the one they follow. "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will never leave you." That will equip them in their time to plant the seeds and keep the movement alive. that they hung on through the most ambiguous and fraught moments of transition would allow them in their time to start leading what they had been just watching. Here's a much smaller stride across history, back just 50 years. 50 years ago today, as a matter of fact, when the sanitation workers in the city of Memphis, Tennessee, voted to begin a strike to call out their city for its structural racism and press for humane working conditions and a living wage. Their nonviolent sit-ins and their work stoppages got the attention of the whole city. And then, by the middle of March, 50 years ago, this spring, the whole nation. And you all know how that story comes out. Martin Luther King Jr. made his way to Memphis to try to help them hold a delicate balance between supporting the workers and keeping the simmering possibility of violence at bay. It was a volatile situation, a difficult and dangerous time to stand for justice. And if you read about it now in retrospect, people seemed to know what might happen. Even Dr. King knew. On the night of April 3rd, he put what seemed like a double share of spirit into a sermon in which he said, "I got into Memphis and some began to talk about the threats that were out. Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now." To a room full of Peters and Jameses and Johns and Lydias and Marys and Marthas, he said, "I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land." People may have come that night thinking they were standing on a solid level ground, just watching the next chapter in their struggle play out. Maybe it took them a little while to realize that they'd been taken up a mountain, a little while to turn those words and images about the promised land over and over in their heads, wondering what they meant, wondering what the implications were for them. The last words of that speech on April 3rd, 50 years ago, the last words most of us ever heard Dr. King say on earth, were from the old hymn, "My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." The story of that night, 50 years ago, seems to be about Dr. King. Just like the story of the Transfiguration seems to be about the glory that enveloped Jesus on that day on the mountain. But I've been turning those stories and the old story of Elijah being carried up to heaven in a whirlwind on a fiery chariot. I've been turning those stories over and over in my mind. And what keeps happening is that I end up focused on a different transfiguration. In the end, the stories do seem to be about glory. But the real glory is the sight of those befuddled, terrified, spirit-hungry people staring straight into the uncertainty of what now lies ahead of them when the one they have loved and trusted seems to have been taken away. The real glory comes when they make eye contact with a change that looks at first like a terrible loss, like an earthquake or a mighty wind, and become themselves, in the looking, a company of prophets. The real glory comes when, right at the outer edge of the world they know, they engage the future with clarity and honesty and courage. Perhaps hearing whispers of Easter clothed in the subtlety of a still small voice, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will never leave you. Those transfigured people who ended up ready to lead what they started out just watching.
And now may the peace that passes all understanding keep your minds and hearts in the knowledge and love of God the Father and Christ the Son. May the blessing of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.